Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 then today. Acts chapter 16. There was a little segment here at the end of Acts 16 that when we got done last week, I kind of was thinking, well, today we'll just kind of pick it up and we'll just kind of do it as we move into Acts 17. And the more I continue to look at it, I have the exact same outline you had last week. The outline is there's no change in it whatsoever, except that I've added some notes on my page that we're going to hit. And they're not on there. And we're on the back side, by the way, on page 104 there on the notes. But in Acts chapter 16, if we can just review this a little bit, it was interesting. Ben kind of had us go read through this morning in his class. But we had Paul and Silas that actually are evangelizing in the city of Philippi. And as they're evangelizing in this city, there's a girl that's following him. And this girl has a demon, by which she has been telling fortunes. And by the way, just as an aside, if anybody says, how do demons tell fortunes? Because they don't know the future. No, they don't know the future. But that wasn't precisely what the fortunes were doing. What that word meant oftentimes was to give people advice on things. So it'd be the same time, somebody today might call up a financial advisor and say, how should I invest? And you know what? You might have a financial advisor that gives you good advice and you put your money in a good stock or a good whatever and you get a good return. It's steady. It just does what it's supposed to. And you might have one that, you know, hey, put it in this thing. And the next thing you know, it's like, hey, I have this much and now I have this, you know, that same kind of thing. But people do that same way that they might contact a financial advisor. There were a lot of people that came and would seek to this day. They'll go to a medium. Somebody looks in a crystal ball, reads palms, all this kind of crazy stuff, trying to get advice for the future. And that's largely what this girl was doing through this demon. But the other thing, to sell a person on this, you have to have sort of a reputation. And what a demon could do, and this is just to explain a little bit of this inside, a demon could say, do this because this is likely to happen. And then that demon has the ability behind the scenes to affect things in the world so it looks like something has happened. Okay? It's kind of like, in other words, it's kind of like with little kids. You ever watch those people with little kids that can pull the quarter out from behind a kid's ear? And when the little kids see that, the kids are like, wow! All of us that are, you know, from about that high on up, you're all going, yeah, you're hiding it in your hand. Let me see your hand, you know. We've all figured the trick out. But see, the thing is with a demon, you can't see them. They're not palming something. And so they could pull this off. But what this girl did that caused the problem wasn't that she told fortunes. That was wrong. But what she did was she was saying, these men, Paul and Silas, are announcing to you a way of salvation. That goes over fine in the world. You know, if we as Christians today would just say, hey, we're giving you a way of salvation. This is one way of getting to God. A lot of people would be, hey, great. But you know what offends people? It's when we tell them, this is the way. What Jesus Christ did by bearing your sins on the cross, by being buried, by being raised again, and living today, appearing today, that offends people. Because people say, I don't want just the way. Because I want to know that my friend over here that doesn't like God, that he's okay. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but it was back maybe a little over a month ago that the Pope, in part of his Sunday address, I don't know if you guys paid any attention to his visit to Brazil. The people in Brazil just thought this guy was, I mean, you would have thought he was a rock star down there. I'm not kidding. These people were not, and I'm not talking just about old Catholic adults. We're talking about kids, young people that just thought this guy was great. But one of the things he'd come out and said just a few weeks before is he says, even atheists will make it to heaven if they're good atheists, if they're sincere. See, what he's saying is you don't have to believe in God. Now that's even, just believing in God, that's even a step away from the gospel itself. But he's saying, you don't even have to do that. See? And Paul couldn't tolerate this. This went on, Paul, it says, in Luke tells us, that went on for several days. And Paul finally, because he was so annoyed at this girl really saying, these guys are giving you a way of salvation, proclaiming to you the God of the highest, which wasn't saying Jehovah, the God of the Bible. It's saying Zeus, because in the Greek culture, the God of the highest, that term was a term used for Zeus. And so they're saying, well, he's just talking about Zeus. Which that happens. And we told you about like Josh and Faye. A lot of people take and they say, oh, God of the highest. Oh, we have a God of highest in our group of gods. Well, we must be talking about the same guy. Same God. And they weren't. And so Paul turns around and casts the demon out of her. And her masters get very upset because they see that they've lost their source of income. And they drag Paul and Silas before the regional or the local authorities. And they take it from a pocketbook. They've hurt our means of making income. And we don't know how many masters are. We just know it's plural. Two guys, three guys, five guys. I don't know who owned her. But they drag them in there. And it's not about that. It's these guys are upsetting the way we live as Romans. See. By the way, and I'm just going to... I'm not a prophet because there are no such things as prophets today, but I'm just letting you know. If it's within God's plan that you and I see, as believers, hard times ahead here, I can almost guarantee you that what happened in Philippi is the way it'll happen here. It's going to come that they won't accuse us so much of believing in God. They'll accuse us of messing around with the American way of life. And if you know, there is a very famous Hollywood man, I can't remember, Norman Lear. I don't know if you guys ever seen Norman Lear with he used to wear that old hat. Norman Lear is People for the American Way. And I don't know if you remember, and I'm not trying to get political or anything like that, but People for the American Way was people for the embracing of everything doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference whatsoever. And we don't want to say anything's wrong. That's the People for the American Way. And this guy produced a number of television shows throughout the 70s and into the 80s and such, and still alive to my knowledge. But that's the kind of thing. That's the way if it comes to that. I'm not saying it will. The rapture may happen first. That's what we're looking forward to. But if things turn on us as believers, it'll turn on us because they will say we are contrary to our way of life. Just like these guys. These guys disrupt our Roman way of life. And we need to do something about it. Because we shouldn't have to compromise our way of life. And in reality, the only way Paul compromised their way of life is he freed somebody. He freed somebody from demonic possession. Doesn't even tell us the girl got saved. But he freed her. And instead of people rejoicing in the fact that she was freed, they actually turn it. Paul, Silas are beaten. Severely beaten. They're turned over to a jailer, and the jailer locks their feet in wooden stocks. We know it's wooden stocks because that's what the terminology in the Greek is, which means they're sitting up with their feet raised up on the floor, locked in stocks. They can't lay back. Well, if you'd had your back laid open, would you want to be laying back on the floor? No. So they can't lay back. But what are those two crazy nuts do down there, those absolute insane men, in the middle of the night? They're speaking about their God. It tells us that they hymnized by worshiping. Our Bible says sang hymns and prayed, but it doesn't say that. Literally, they did this by doing this. They hymnized by worshiping, by praying. So they're communicating to God, and they're talking about their great God. And we looked at some examples of that. But the encouragement or challenge for you is, I don't care how bad your circumstances is or how good your circumstances. See, it's easy for us to say we can worship God. We can sing this great song about God's faithfulness. We can sing that on a Sunday when we're, you know, our pocketbooks are doing all well. We're not worried about whether we can pay the bills. Our health is doing good. It's great. Can you do that when the times are bad? But sometimes it's the other way around. When times are bad, we turn to God and we pray. But when things are good, we get lazy. It doesn't make any difference which way it is. We ought to be those people who acknowledge who God is. So did anybody get to watch God's fireworks last night outside? It's quite a show. So they're thrown into prison. There's an earthquake. These guys are freed. I'm just kind of retelling the story and adding some details here. So they're freed in the middle of the night, and the jailer thinks these two men are gods. He calls them lords, deities. Most of your Bibles say sirs. But he thinks that they're gods, which, as we looked at last week, wasn't a new thing, because they had before thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. at a city earlier, back in Acts 14, if you want to go read that. And so this is what this man, and he thinks, what do I need to do so I can be saved? And he does not by salvation mean go to heaven. What he means by save is, how can I be saved from this predicament where I'm probably going to lose all these prisoners? And remember, what would happen if you were in charge of prisoners and they escaped? You suffered the punishment of each one of those prisoners. So if you had 10 guys in there and they were all going to get 10 beatings tomorrow, guess how many beatings you get? 100. Because you get what each one of them gets. They don't say, well, they were all going to get 10, so you get 10. No, each one of them was going to get 10. 10 times 10 is 100, just as an example. That's what he would have suffered. And he is not looking for, he is terrified for his life. That's why he's thinking, you know what, I probably won't survive that beating. It'll be painful. Let's get the sword and let's do myself in and get this over with. And Paul and Barnabas from down in the jail where it's dark know what he's going to do, and they say, don't. And he comes out and he says, what must I do to be saved? And that's where we come to this classic verse. If you look in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord, the deity, the God is the idea here. Jesus. It's putting deity and humanity together. Jesus emphasizing his human nature. Lord emphasizing his deity, the fact that he's God. You believe in the God. He's not one a God among gods. He is the God. Believe on the Lord and you will be saved. And verse 32, and they spoke to him the word about the God. It's not saying they preached to him the whole Bible. It's not what it says. They had to preach to him the word about the God. They had to tell the man what it was. If you just, verse 31 is a great verse. I use it when I share the gospel. But verse 31 is not enough to share the gospel because it doesn't tell him what he did. A person has to know that Christ paid for their sins, has to know he died, has to know that he was buried, has to know that he was raised again. And that verse doesn't tell you that. That verse tells you, you're saved by believing in this one. Believing what? That's what it tells us in verse 32. They spoke to him the word of God, and they did so with all of his house. And he took them in that hour, washed them. They were baptized at that once. Verse 34, he brought them to his own house. He fed them. They were all very glad because they all believed in God, it tells us in verse 34. Now we come to what we want to get to primarily today. All that was review. Bring you all up to speed, because there were a lot of you gone last week. A lot of you were gone, and I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. Having said this now, the next day, it tells us in verse 35, and when day came, the chief magistrates, these city officials, and they're Roman officials that are placed in the city. Because remember, we pointed out earlier in here that Philip tells us that Philippi was a colony. So there were official Roman officials. It would be as if our state actually put in our city a specific Washington official that governed here for the state of Washington. We don't have that. We have local officials. But here, that's what these chief magistrates, they're actually appointed Roman officials. Then they sent then their policemen saying, release the men. Now, I kind of pointed this out just briefly in passing. It doesn't tell us why they were going to release them, but I'm kind of wondering if in their minds cooler heads have prevailed as the night has passed and they've thought, you know what, we kind of got caught up in this tumult of these people coming in here and, hey, these guys are disrupting our way of life and we need to do something about it, and they all get carried away. And yeah, mob mentality can really rule. You can take people in a short space of just a few hours, you can whip a whole city into a frenzy. And people can act in a way that is not rational. They're caught up in mob mentality. And to me, I think always the epitome of mob mentality, pardon me if I offend any of you fans for saying this, but it's all you have to do is look in the stadium of an NFL football game. And you see people doing stuff that no sane person would do. But they get caught up in the excitement of that football game and they do some crazy stuff. Okay? Now that's on a mild level, mind you. This is on a serious level. So they tell him, release those men. Verse 36, and the jailer then reported, here, let's get to where we are, okay, now we have our text up here, and the jailer reported these words to Paul, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now, therefore, come out and go in peace. Jailer, he's not thinking anything about it. Go ahead, you guys, go on. He's saved, he's excited, he likes Paul and Silas here. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly without a trial. See, this wasn't where they took him down into a jail or into a private area and beat these guys. These guys were beaten out in the public square. In fact, the word for where they drugged Paul and Silas was the agora. The agora was the marketplace. Now, the marketplace in their world, unlike ours, where somebody has a market, was a large open area where everybody from the countryside around the city would come in early in the morning. They would all start rolling in around 5 in the morning, just as before the sun was coming up. They'd set up their booths. Maybe they'd have like a tent covering or something, and they're selling their meat. They're selling their vegetables. They're selling their meat, their cheese, their fabric that they're weaving. You got the idea. You guys have all been, if you've ever been to a farmer's market or to different things, that's what this is. So it's a big public area where people come in every day. And just like you go down to the grocery store down here, and every day there's certain times that that place is real busy, this was real busy. But this was busier guaranteed every day because something different than our culture today, you and I don't take into account. You didn't have fresh food sitting around your house. They didn't have refrigeration. You had every day, you had to make trips to places unless you owned it yourself. And most people didn't have the ability. Most people did not have the ability to raise everything to take care of themselves as an individual. And so you had to go and exchange goods back and forth on a daily basis because you couldn't store stuff. You didn't have modern day canning, freezers, refrigerators, all those things that you and I take for granted. Could you imagine if every day you had to travel to town to get your meat? Every day you had to travel the town if you wanted fresh produce to eat. Because you could only eat what you could keep and you couldn't keep it very long. So when we're talking about the agora, we're talking about a lot of people on a daily basis coming in there. I'm just trying to set this in your mind that there were a lot of people present to see what happened to Paul and Silas. And he says, they beat us publicly without a trial. There was no formal trial that took place. This is what it's telling you. And I think maybe that's what these Roman officials were thinking. Oh, we didn't even try these guys. But because they were disrupting, from their point of view, the Roman way of life, they maybe thought that they were justified in this because, well, Romans wouldn't do this. But then that's where Paul says, men who are Romans. We're going to sit on that for a little bit in just a minute here. And having thrown us into prison, now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out. And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard, when they heard that they were Romans. They're terrified. Oh, we didn't know they were Romans. But see, that's the whole problem. They never questioned. They never found out anything about these men. If these had not been Roman citizens, what they did was okay. But keep in mind, in their culture, if you were a Roman citizen, you had to have what we would call today due process. If you weren't a Roman citizen, they could do whatever they wanted to with you. I mean, they couldn't kill you without it falling within certain parameters of the Roman law. And they came and appealed to them, and when they brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Please just go. I think they're terrified. Here, we're a colony. We're officially placed here by Rome, and you guys could really mess this up. Well, not for Philippi, but for the officials. This would be like a state trooper that took things into his own hands and does something, only to have it come back and realize, ah, it's not the whole state troopers are going to be in trouble. It's going to be me. And I think that's what these guys are afraid of. And what I want to look at, I want to stop and think about is, Paul does this twice. He does this over in the book of Acts later on. We'll get to that eventually. We're not going to really talk about that. But he does it here. And my question that I had when I read through this is, well, let's go look at this verse. Flip over to Philippians chapter 3. This is the verse that just, it rings in my head like somebody's shouting it with a megaphone. Maybe it doesn't for you, but it does for me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heavens, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a verse I think you as a believer need to remind yourself of a lot. For the very fact that we get so comfortable down here at earth, it's almost as though sometimes we as believers, we bring in Gordon's, we don't even bring a backhoe, we bring in a big huge tracker with that huge claw. we dig down there as deep as we can go, and we pour concrete, and we put it in rebar. In other words, we sink our foundations, and then we pour the concrete with our feet right in there. We ain't leaving. We're part of this. You know, some of you know this, some of you may not, but in the book of Revelation, the unbelievers, how does the book of Revelation repeatedly refer to them? There's kind of two words, but they both have the same idea. What? Earth dwellers. And actually, it's not even just earth dwellers. It's literally, it has an added part in there that means settled down at home earth dwellers. You don't hear this quite as much as you heard maybe 10 years ago. But 10 years ago, one of the popular sayings you heard in out in the world was one earth, one chance, or one earth, one hope. And the thing is that's exactly what they do. They sink their foundations deep. They pour their concrete deep, and they pour their feet right in the concrete. They are grounded to this world. This is their home. This is it. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are not citizens of planet Earth. We are citizens of heavens. Absolutely so important. Ephesians chapter 2, just going to point this out. You can look this up in your own Bible, write it down in your notes, though. All these are extra verses. These aren't on your page. You're going to use some of that extra space if you want to write these down. But Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we are joint citizens of the saints and of the household of God. When you became a believer, your identity changed, and part of your identity that changed was your citizenship. You were a settle-down-at-home earth dweller. You were a citizen of planet Earth. You are now a citizen of heavens. You are a joint citizen with the other saints. You're part of God's household. This is our reality now. We need to remind ourselves of that. Because if we do not, we have the tendency of living just like everybody else, pursuing all the things that they want to pursue, chasing after all the things that they want to chase. I guess it's the same terminology, just chasing and pursuing. We're after. Well, our goals are their goals. Their goals are our goals. We don't look any different than them. And so we're the kind of people that when everything happens bad in life and our goals look like they've been compromised, we will not be the type of people who during the middle of the night will be worshiping God or hymnizing by worshiping God. Or, as your Bibles say, singing hymns by praying. We won't be doing that. You know the people that do that? The people that remember, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. They're going to be, to put it in Gary's terms, the people who are, how are you doing, Gary? Just barely. We're just barely here. Our foot is on the doorstep. I hope that's the way you live, as though this is the door and you're ready to step out. For some of us, I don't know, that we might go, yeah, but we've got responsibility. Yeah, God doesn't say we don't have responsibilities here. God makes it very clear. You know what? Husbands, you better love your wives. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you have to care about things in the world. If you're married, you don't have that option. Wives, it was the same way. It's not that God wants us to go put on white sheets and go up and wait on the hill up there and hope that there'll be some Christian that is worldly enough that they keep working hard to bring food up the hill to take care of us while we're waiting for the Lord to return. God wants us to be going about the things of life down here. But we can have a different attitude while we're doing it. God doesn't say quit your job if you become a Christian. God says do your job, but now do it unto the Lord. And do it every day as though, you know what, this will be the last day. Dan's out there in his grader, and Dan could be saying, you know what, today's the day that I'm going to leave this seat, and this grader's going to go off the road, and they're going, whatever happened to that guy? He was in his grader ended up on that field. Be doing that. Andrew could be up there working on equipment up there with talking to these guys. I don't know what you do as an engineer up there precisely. You're not working on it yourself, but I understand. But he's up there. Jeannie is doing that. And all of a sudden he's there and he's looking at stuff and he's talking to these guys about what they're doing and how they're supposed to be. And then they're like, Where'd he go? Maybe my wife's up there at school and she's in front of a bunch of kids and she's talking to them, leading them out to the playground. And all of a sudden, where's Mrs. Holscher? Chaos in the hall, you know. But that's the way we ought to live. We ought to live with that anticipation that in the next minute, we're out of here. And that we're not we're not tying our feet to rebar in the concrete of this world. Okay. So, let's press on with a few of these other things. John chapter 15. Turn your Bibles over to John 15. John chapter 15, look with me in verse 19. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says in verse 18, which I don't have up here, but verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. And this isn't hostile hatred. There is another word for hostile hatred, the kind of hatred that causes people to just lash out in fury. This is missio. They care less. If you take a flying leap off a cliff, they're not going to shed a tear. Like, good riddance. That's this idea. But he says they hated him. Verse 19. If you were from the world, that is, if this world were your home, if you were from this system, then the world would thaw out. It would be fond of its own. It would shed a little tear at your departure. It would miss you a little bit. But because you are not from this world, but I chose you out of it. I took you out of this system. Therefore, the world hates you. Flip over to chapter 17. John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying, not only for his disciples, but for us also. We see that we're mixed in with what he just said about the disciples over there in John 15. We come in now, and he says in John chapter 17, follow along beginning with verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not from the world, even as I am not from the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Keep us safe from him. We're in the world where he's operating. We're to be kept safe from him. They are not from the world, even as I am not from the world. Our identity is connected with Jesus Christ. Our source of birth, if you went back to John chapter 3, is that it is our Bibles say born again. Literally in there, we're born from above. So we're part of a different family. We're not part of the family of earth. We're part of the heavenly family. We just saw that, right? Back over here in Ephesians chapter 2, we're part of the household of God. We're part of a different family. So we're not part of this down here. We live in this, but we're not part of this. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 7. So this is where this leads us. We're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 7. Go there. But if you can listen to me and turn your pages at the same time. This is the question you have to ask. If we're not a part of this world, and if we're citizens of heaven, what is it that caused Paul in this situation to say, hey, wait a second, they're not going to just kick us. They're not going to just send us on our way after they beat us publicly. And we're on top of that, we're Romans. You go, Paul, you're Roman? You're a citizen of heaven. Why are you making reference to the fact you're a Roman citizen? And this isn't the last time Paul will do it. Paul will do it later on in Acts 21, when he's going to be beaten, and the centurion, that's a Roman military commander over a bunch of soldiers, they get Paul, and they bound his hands, and they're stretching him out, getting ready to beat him, and he goes, wait a second, is it legal to beat a Roman citizen? And the centurion goes, somebody says, hey, he's a Roman citizen. The centurion goes, wait, you're a Roman citizen? How'd you get to be a Roman citizen? The centurion says, I'm a Roman citizen, but I bought my citizenship with a great deal of money. That's happening here today in our country. There are people that aren't citizens. They come, they spend a lot of money with lawyers and everything, and they are able to, by a great deal of expense, eventually are able to acquire citizenship. They go through, yeah, there's other things they have to go through, but there's a lot of legal things in some of those situations that they have to go through. He says, how'd you get Paul's citizenship? No, I never bought my citizenship. I was born a citizen. In other words, it's like my dad was a citizen. I'm a citizen. That really shook up that centurion. Why does Paul do this? This is what, when this happens in Acts 16, I scratch my head and I go, why would Paul, that writes to the same church, he's in Philippi when this happens. He writes a letter to those same people several years down the road. Why does Paul appeal to his earthly citizenship? Well, here's, I think, one answer. You may be dissatisfied with the answer I'm going to give you today, but this is the answer. And you may never even thought these questions, okay? But these are the questions I have in my mind. And if you're like me, if you've read your Bible and you've studied, you read one passage of Scripture, and sometimes it brings up five questions in connection with other Scriptures, you know, and you go, well, if that's true, then what about this, this, and this? That happens to me all the time, and I'm sure it must happen to you at times. But 1 Corinthians 7. There's one verse that I want to primarily read, but I want to go back and I want to kind of read this context. Reading with verse 29. But this I say, brothers, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though that have none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form or the scenery of this world is passing away, and I want you to be free from care. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he might please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he might please his wife. And he goes on and reverses it about the wife towards the husband too. Now, we've talked about this in time past, and I'm not going to go through all this all over again. He is not in here saying, this is the same apostle that said, you know what? Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. The same guy writes this. So what in the world do you mean? Those that have wives be as though they have none. Okay, Paul, which is it? Do you want me to act like I have a wife, or do you want me to love my wife? I can't be doing both. I think you can. Because I think what Paul is saying here is, if you remember, if you look at the situation that we're living in the world, you never make these things this is kind of the way we put it, to put it in modern terms, you never make any of these things the be-all, end-all. Your marriage, it's real easy for us to do this. I've watched husbands compromise on the will of God to keep a wife happy. And I've watched wives compromise on the will of God to keep a husband happy. That is a bad way to live a marriage. I caused a lot of problems, and some of you know this, some of you may not, but I caused a lot of problems in my relationship with this girl right down here. She's my girl. You're welcome, sweetie. I caused a lot of problems in our relationship. And when I say a lot of problems, I'm talking problems to the point that I thought we were going to get a divorce. I'm just trying to show you how serious this was. This isn't just that, oh, we just didn't get along. Because I tried to compromise the will of God and make her the be-all, end-all. That is an unfair thing to do to your spouse, ever. Don't ever put that weight on your spouse. That's putting them in the place of God. That's a weight none of us can handle. See? So don't do that to them. That's all he's saying. Don't make it the be-all, end-all. Husbands, love your wives. Do what is in their best interest. Wives, submit to your husband. This is honoring to God. This is what he's trying to say. And so don't make it the be-all. Same thing with weeping and rejoicing. You know what? In this life, things are going to hurt, and you're going to cry. And you're looking at a crybaby up here. You're looking at a person. I didn't cry on Friday. There were a couple of times towards the end I was thinking, I'm going to cry, but not in front of these guys. But seriously, there are times that things can kind of really get to me. But you know what? I always have to remember, this isn't it. This isn't the only thing. That there's more than just my pain that causes me this grief. The same thing rejoicing. You can get so excited about stuff. Any of you ever got a new car? Nobody's ever got a new car here, I guess. Okay, I had a new car once. I guess I'll raise my hand. I did once. You know what? I was pretty excited. I mean, I was talking about a brand new car. One time, I had a brand new car. That was pretty exciting. I really rejoiced. I got a brand new car. Now, at that time, God hadn't taught me this, and I didn't get this yet, but I know it now. You know what? It's just a thing, and I can rejoice in it and thank God for it, but it's not the be-all, end-all. If it gets scratched, dented, banged up, or destroyed, my life is not invested in it. See, I can deal with that. I can cope. But it comes down here. How about those who buy so they did not possess? We've joked about this before, but you don't go to the store, buy your groceries, and leave them on the counter. You don't go and, hey, my wife bought some shoes the other day. They're not still at the store. We bought them, they put them in a bag, we brought them home. But what he's saying is, you can buy stuff and it's like, my life is complete. I now have my constant joke as of late, I now have my iPad mini. Life is complete. No, never. It's not the be-all, end-all. It's just stuff. Last part, or those that make use of the world. That's really important. God does not forbid you as a believer from making use of the things in the world. But what he says, and the way we've tried to translate it up here, but you don't use it fully. It does not become the be-all, end-all. Now, Dwight, I'm going to pick on him because Dwight will tell me. I have to, some days he says, I won't be around tomorrow. I got to go play in the world system. Isn't that kind of the way you put it? Dwight's a fire commissioner. Not only is he a fire commissioner, but he's also on, like, I don't know what you call the board that's the fire commissioners all talk, the guys that are over other fire commissioners in some way or whatever. They help decide things. So sometimes he has to go to Olympia for those things. But Dwight, just in talking with him, I know that he'd tell you, but it's not the be-all, end-all. He wants to do a good job at it, makes good use of it, but it's not the be-all, end-all. If it ends, if it stops, if you can't do those things, his life isn't incomplete. Very important. You can use the world. And the thing is every one of you in here makes use of the world, whether you think you've tried to cut yourself off from the world or not, you haven't. You still are making use of the world in some ways. But you don't let your life become consumed with that. So he says, those that make use of the world, it's not using it full. Why? Because the scenery of this world is always passing away. In other words, what is popular today as part of the world won't be popular tomorrow. And what's popular, if you try to stay, and Christians, I've always said this with Christians and the way churches operate, Christians and churches always tend to be about 5 to 10 years behind the curve. And by the time we catch up, we're thinking, yeah, see, now we're popular. We can reach the world because we're doing, oh, wait a second, they moved off. You know, we're always trying to make ourselves fit like the world. It doesn't happen because the scenery's always changing. It's like going to, Peg and I got to go see a play over at Spokane Opera House or whatever it's called several years ago, and they got all that scenery up there. Draw the curtains, comes up, and scenery's going up and down. It moves, and you're like, it's the same stage, isn't it? Yeah. You guys all know that kind of stuff. Scenery changes. That's what he says with the world. Scenery's changing. So if you're always trying to stay at the latest car, I've got the car that's in. Oh, wait a second. No, that car's in. Man, I just... This kind of thing is always changing. Now, I think, if you keep in mind now, I think this is what Paul was doing. And granted, if you disagree with me, I'm not going to wrestle with you. I'm just trying to give you an explanation of, I think, why Paul does this in Rome or in Philippi. Paul is making use of the world system. And what he's doing is he's making use of a citizenship that is not really ultimately all that important to Paul, but it was important to these other people that were around him because they could care less if he wasn't a Roman citizen. But he's making use of it. Now, what's he doing in making use of it? Let's look at a couple of other passages quickly. Romans chapter 13. And I want to read quite a little bit of this. So follow along in your Bibles in Romans 13. Romans 13. It's a good lesson for us as believers because I know a lot of us as Christians, we struggle with this, especially once, well, for whatever reason. Anyway, verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are established by God. I know that's hard for us to believe at times. Remember when Paul is writing Romans 13, who is the chief ruler over the Roman Empire? Remember, you know his name? Nero. Nero was a God-loving, God-honoring man by no sense of the imagination. No, he was not. He was vile. He actually was actually early on in his career, historically, Nero was actually a very good governor, very good ruler. But for whatever reason, his mental capacities went downhill. They can see this historically by the things that went on. Nero, by the way, was a practicing homosexual. A lot of people aren't aware of that. And he actually walked in what would be gay parades through Rome with his gay friends. Okay, a lot of people aren't aware of this. Can you imagine if that were going on today and then you have to come along and that guy is put there in power by God? just shows you God's got other things in store in terms of what he's doing than oftentimes the way we understand it. Verse 2, therefore he who resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You fight against the government, you expect to get whipped by it. Verse 3, for the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. In other words, generally it is true if you do the good thing, if you do what you're supposed to do, generally things will be okay. It's when we take things into our own hands and go, ah, the government's corrupt, and those guys don't know how to pass a good law, and we then do it the way we think it ought to be done, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Generally, this is true. Generally. There are situations, there have been countries in the world, where they have passed laws, and people who are believers actually just obeying the law. But let's put it this way. God wants you to assemble with other believers. If the government came along and said, don't assemble, now all of a sudden the government's telling you to do something that is contrary to what God wants you to do, right? So what are you going to do? What the government wants or what God wants? That's different. Paying your taxes? Well, you say, it's a godless system. Why should I pay my taxes to them? Because God hasn't said anything about your taxes. He hasn't said, don't pay taxes to corrupt systems. You don't have a verse that says that, do you? Okay. God hasn't said, they can't put a speed limit on me. You don't have a chapter and verse saying, you go as fast as you want. You want to do 90 on Highway 26? Go for it. Don't have a rule like that in the Word of God. So obey the law. When it says 60, keep it at 60 or below. Just don't go too slow, because I don't want to get up on you and go, why isn't this guy going fast? Anyway, okay. Keep on with the important stuff. Sorry. Verse 4, for he is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, then be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Now, they don't carry swords today. They carry sidearms. I guess a sword was a type of sidearm. They carry firearms today, okay, not just sidearms. But that's for enforcing the law. That's the point is. It's something to enforce the law when people don't obey the law. And he says, I do not bear the sword for nothing, for as a minister of God, and as an avenger who brings wrath upon the ones who practice evil. And you know, still to this day, generally, most of the people that get in trouble are people that have done things that are wrong, right? Generally, they aren't arresting people who really are innocent. Are there some? I wouldn't doubt that maybe there are some, but generally, is it true? I know if you go to the state penitentiary, you're going to find out most of those guys, I didn't do anything, I was innocent, I was framed, but the thing is, you get the point. And I think we don't always believe that, but you know, it's generally true. And even in countries that were godless, such as the Soviet Union, and there, what did they always say? Well, the trains run on time and there's no crime. Well, that wasn't true. There was crime, but they really kept a heavy hand on it. So even in a situation like that, they're still managing things. Where there's corruption in the government? Sure, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about generally maintaining these laws. Verse 5, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for the conscience's sake. And for because of this, then pay your taxes, for they are servants of God. It says, render then to all. At the end, verse 7, render all to what is due, tax to whom tax, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, but owe nothing to anyone. This is the verse I'm driving to in all of this. Owe nothing to anyone. And he obviously saying, don't owe your taxes, pay them. Except, this is the only thing to owe, except to love one another. This is the only thing for you really, really to keep at, except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled law. And it's not the law, it's law. Because he's not talking about the Mosaic law here. He's talking about Roman law. But here's the point. You want a motivation for obeying the law of the land, even if you may not agree with the law of the land? Love me. Love Dwight. Love Terry. Love Chad. Love these other saints. Obey the law of the land out of love for these people. For other believers. Other believers aren't even here. In other places. Because I don't know if you've ever thought about it. But if we as Christians develop the attitude or the reputation for being people that are contrary to the government and are causing problems and are disobedient to the government, pretty soon the believers who are innocent because they really are obeying the government, and they're not compromising on the word of God or anything like that, they're just obeying the government. But other guys that are going, well, I don't want to pay my taxes. I don't want to pay those guys my taxes. And those guys can't tell me that I can only do 60. And those guys can't tell me that when I go down to the grocery store that I can't just fill my pockets with everything and walk out without paying for it. Ben makes too much money as it is. I'll just take all the stuff I want. And people start functioning like that. Pretty soon, you know what people start thinking? All Christians are like that. They're all thieves. They're all cheaters. They're all speeders. Sadly, I grew up in a group of churches in the Midwest where there were a lot of pastors that used to spend a lot of time joking about how fast they drove. And there were a lot of those guys that were driving big old... Remember the big old boats in the 70s? Remember Buick Electras? You know, driving, and they're talking about sailing when the speed limit's 55, and they're talking about doing 75 and 80, you know, coming to different things, you know? And I, at that time, I never thought anything about it. I thought, oh, this is what you do, you know? You're a pastor, you drive fast. What a horrible reputation. Is that really the reputation you want to develop? Love the saints and obey the law. 1 Peter chapter 2, last ones that I want to look at here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. And this first verse is important, because it says in 1 Peter 2:11, beloved or loved ones, I encourage you as aliens or foreigners and aliens. Think about that, being someplace that's not your home. How many of you ever traveled abroad? I mean, outside of the country, someplace where you have to have, okay. You ever in traveling? Well, you actually, didn't you have that problem when you were over in Europe back a couple years ago that you fell and it took you a long time to get everything straight when you fell? Is that right? Am I kind of remembering that right? I was thinking about that when I was looking. What? Oh, yeah. See, you go to another country and you have problems and they look at you and you're not a citizen. You don't have any rights here. We're not that concerned about you. We'll get to you when we get to you.
They were that way.
Oh, yeah. Okay, there you go. They're even more so. So he's saying, loved ones, I encourage you as foreigners and aliens, abstain from the fleshly cravings which war against your soul. Have your conduct then among the Gentiles so that it's good. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, oh, you guys are corrupt as evildoers, they might actually observe your good works and they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. In fact, he goes on down there and essentially he says, you're going to shut them up. The best way to shut up the people that are going to accuse you of doing wrong is just keep doing the right thing. And eventually the things that they point their finger at, they'll realize how foolish they are for it. But it was this first part here where he says, remember, you're foreigners and aliens. Now, there's a lot of other things in here, and they're all very important, but I want you to go down to the end of this section. I'm kind of jumping over a few different things, but if you go down to verse 17, he says, honor all men. Doesn't say all men are deserving of honor, but he says, honor all men. That's an interesting thing to think about. Love the brotherhood. See, he doesn't tell you have to love everybody in the world, but he says you do have to love us. You have to love the brothers. Fear God. He doesn't say fear the king. He says here, honor the king. It's real interesting. Peter's writing close to the same time that Paul is writing, Romans. And again, he's writing under a system that is not, shall we say, friendly towards Christianity. But it was a system that they still were to submit to, providing that system didn't require them to do something completely contrary to the Word of God. So, what's Paul doing in Acts chapter 16 when he says, we're Romans? I think he's making use of the world system. And I think he's doing this because the believers in Philippi are ultimately foreigners and aliens. And he's making use of this system. And is he submitting to it? Well, he's submitting to it in the sense that he had a right as a Roman. That right had been violated. And I believe, going with what we're looking at in Romans 13, you love the brothers. If you allow the world to condemn you wrongly for something, and I'm not saying you have to go to court and fight all this stuff, but I think in Paul's case, as this church is just getting started, I think he honestly is concerned for what will happen to these people if he moves on and they go, oh, you were the people that were associated with that troublemaker. And it's going to make things even harder. It's hard enough to be a believer in the world. But it's even harder if they go, oh, you were the one associated with that troublemaker. And I believe that Paul really is looking out for the benefit of these other believers. Just like what we're looking at in these other verses, that ultimately, what's part of your motivation for obeying government? God put him in place. What's your other motivation for obeying government? Love the saints. Paul said that in Romans 13. Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2. You love those people. And so as you're loving those people, you submit to what it's doing. But Paul, I believe, is looking out for them because he knows what probably will happen down the road. And so if Paul, and the thing is, like I said, this wasn't an isolated, hidden in a way. This was done in a public situation. Paul is beaten in the public square. Lots of people from the city of Philippi saw this transpire. And remember, as we saw last week, the beating, because of the language in the Greek, the beating went on for some time. Because remember, it's written in the Greek in what's called the imperfect, which meant he continued to give charges to beat him. So it's like, beat him! The guys beat him and they turn around and look at him. Beat him some more! They beat him. Beat him some more! And the guy turns around after he's done. Beat him some more! So this, I'm just trying to point out, in the Greek, it's very important that Luke writes that in the imperfect because it tells you that the beating was drawn out. So a lot of people are, it's not like it's beating's over in 3 seconds or 3 minutes. Probably was drawn out over a period of time. And it's, Paul is concerned for the sake of the other saints. And I believe he made claim to his Roman citizenship here, not so much for his own sense of pride. My feelings were hurt. You guys treated me wrongfully. But I believe to look out for them so that these people go, oh, the man that started this was a Roman citizen and we mistreated him. Maybe we should be careful with the people that were his followers. This could come back to haunt us. What did he say? You obey the government, you do what's supposed to, you won't have fear. Normally, you won't have to fear. You want to get out of line and do things? Now, that's with regard to the benefit of all the people, but also for Paul. Okay? You understand? You may disagree. You may come out of this and you go, oh, no, Paul is just concerned that he get an apology before he leaves town. But I think there's more to it than that. What we're trying to see is Paul, I think, fully understood. I'm not a citizen of this system, but I'm going to make use of my citizenship. I'm going to make use of the world here, but I'm not using it to the full. I'm going to make use of it, I would say, out of love for the other saints. Because these people are going to be, they're going to be staying here. I'm going to be moving on. These guys are going to still be around here. Do you have a question or comment?
How would you deal with Acts
5:29? Oh, is that the one? I have to look at it.
It says we ought to obey God.
Okay.
And men would be government.
And what we're saying is, as long if the government tells you to do something that's contrary to the word, if they tell you you can't get together or assemble anymore, you still assemble. That's what we were trying to say. And that's why you as a believer, we've said this before, if you are ever as a believer going to disobey government, if you are ever going to do it, you better have a chapter and verse to you as a New Testament grace believer that tells you, you must do this. There's a good example.
They're afraid they're going to avoid separation of church and state.
Right.
So are we really doing what God says when we all tiptoe around?
See, and that's what I'm saying is I don't think we ought to be in that situation. No. I think if we're in that situation, if let's put it this way, if I was asked to give a public prayer and they said, but we don't want you to say anything about Jesus, I'm going to tell them, listen, if I'm going to publicly pray, I'm going to say something about Jesus. And if you can't handle that, then don't ask me to publicly pray. Now, I might just get up there and I might pray about Jesus anyway. I might not even say that to them. But the thing is, because as Ben was going over, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I don't want to be. I'm not saying I have never been. I'm not saying I have never, in intimidation, held my tongue. But yeah, that's precisely, hey, that's going on all over the place. And Christians are tiptoeing around. And we ought to obey God rather than men. But that's what I'm saying. You better know. You better know. There have been Christians that thought, God doesn't want me to pay taxes to an unjust system. And so I've heard of believers that won't pay taxes. And you know what? We don't have that chapter and verse. In fact, we actually have a chapter and verse in Romans 13 that says you are to pay them. When I was growing up, there were a number of Christian men back in our region went to jail. I think I've told you this before, but they ended up going to jail. You know why? Because they said they thought they were supposed to be in charge of the schooling of their children. You have no chapter and verse anywhere in the Bible that tells you how you school your children. It tells you what you do in terms of instilling the Word of God in your children, but nothing about how you school them. And if the government tells you you have to put your kids in that school, and you can't have, whether it's a home school or they were running a Christian school, you don't have a chapter and verse on that. Okay? I'm just trying to say, those guys, they should have just done what God said. But see, they took Scripture. I'm just trying to always use that as an example because you don't have a chapter and verse. Always better have one for you as a New Testament grace believer that addresses that issue specifically. And I'm trying to encourage social disorder or social, I can't think of the term, but you know what I'm talking about.
The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told to worship the statue, and they said no.
But and they took the penalty.
When they came to take them, they didn't pull a gun out and start shooting or slicing them up. They just said, okay.
They submitted to the penalty, and God rescued them out of it. And if you disobey, even if you're disobeying because God told you this in the Word of God, then you may have to suffer a penalty, and you need to just take that penalty. And if God chooses to deliver you in the sense that they were delivered, fine. If he doesn't, just as they said, we still won't do it. So, our God can, doesn't necessarily mean our God will. So, number of good lessons.
That's more of understanding that God is our Lord, and he's the one within.
That's right. Just
kind of you go, wait, I'm done.
This would be a good time for us to sing, My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. I'm not making light. We need to really remember how big our God is and how in control our God is. I don't know about you, but for some of you may be here today, this makes you uncomfortable talking about these things because we don't like to think about being in this. But the thing is, it's been very real. And in the and 20 years of Christian history, there's been a lot of Christians that have been at the wrong end of the sword from a human perspective. Because they've done what God wanted. And there's been a lot of Christians at the wrong end of the sword because they did what they thought they should do, and it wasn't what God. So both are true. Okay. Both are true throughout the history of the church. But hopefully I was trying to help you understand a little bit of, I think, what Paul's doing. I think he's making use of the world. He's just not using it to its full. Paul could have really pressed this. He could have pressed this, and he could have gotten these Roman officials kicked out and in trouble for everything that they did. He really could have caused a disruption or turmoil in Philippi, like they originally charged him with doing, just by exercising his rights as Romans and because of what they did to him. He didn't push it that far. All he wanted was them to come and acknowledge this. And again, I believe for the sake of the saints that were going to stay behind as he went on. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together, for every part of your word, even these things here at the end of a passage here where we sometimes would gloss over this and we think Paul's just looking for apology. We realize there's a lot of things in your word. And even with what we said today, Lord, we realize we've only just scratched the surface on all the things that could be said about this. But it's important. We live in the world. We operate in the world. We even make use of the world. But we realize we're not from it, and we never are to use it to its full. Help us to keep these things in mind as we have to go out and interact and be a testimony out there in the world. Thankful for your grace, and thankful that ultimately you are the God who has not only created everything, but you're ultimately the God who is in charge, the one who is in control. And help us not to say that just lightly, but to take that seriously in the way we relate to all matters of life, but especially as we relate to things in the world. As we've looked at that today. Thankful for this time, for these dear saints, and take us out encouraged, thinking about your control and what you have in store for us then. into the beginning of this week. Amen. Have a great afternoon. Hope you can stay and eat lunch with us today.